There's none other name given among men whereby we must. You know how that verse ends? There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The name above all names, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord God Almighty. Thank you for that song. I appreciate that very much. Miss Janet stepped up and filled in for me this morning. I have a little bit of a scratchy throat, maybe a little more than just a little bit, but I appreciate you and I appreciate that song. Excellent. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 17. I'm sorry, chapter 5, verse 17. What I want to talk to you about this morning is a new creature. Some places it calls it a new creation. But I felt like when you use the terminology a new creation, it almost takes in the whole universe. Amen. Everything that God created is the creation. But when we're talking about a new creature, old things pass away, all things become new, and I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. That means it's talking about me. And what is the new creature? What is the evidence of salvation? Some people say, well, there's a lot of evidences of salvation. Depends on what denominational distinctive you're from. If you come from this distinctive, they'll tell you that, well, speaking in tongues is the evidence or the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that you only know that you have the Holy Spirit when you speak in tongues. Others would say, well, the gift of healing and the miraculous sign gifts that follow after the church. And the church is not the building, but the church are the people on the inside of the building. So if you want to know whether the church is filled with saved people, how many healings are going on in the church? And I say, okay. Other people say, well, you know, there's just the lifestyle. People who go to church and read their Bibles and try not to cuss and kick their dogs and beat their wives. And, you know, as long as they're living a pretty good life, they're doing well according to the commandments of the Bible. So if you keep the commandments of God and your good works outweigh your bad works, then there's evidence of your salvation. And I say, okay. I think that some of those, not all of those that I mentioned, have merit. I believe that all of them did at one time. Some of them have passed away. Some of them are still evident today. But I think there's more to it than just those visual effects, miraculous signs and wonders. I believe, of course, in the changed life. Hereby do we know that we know him. He that keepeth his commandments. He that saith I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar and the truth not in him. So certainly we want to see the changed life in a person. But I preached to you a few weeks ago about the signs of salvation in Simon the sorcerer and how he believed when he heard the gospel and he said the prayer and he received Christ, you know, verbally, and he got baptized and he started following after the disciples and listening to their sermons and going around and just being a part of the religious crowd. But he was lost. He didn't know God. So in chapter 5 and verse 17 of 2 Corinthians, it reads like this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things, not just some things, but all things pertaining to that man's life are different. They're new. Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar and the truth not in him. One of my favorite verses. I agree with that verse wholeheartedly, but it's more than just striving to keep the commandments. Billy Graham said this, and he's passed away. I don't have his death date here. He was born in 1918. If your sorrow is because of certain consequences that have come on your family because of your sin, this is remorse, not true repentance. And when I read this, I put something out on Facebook yesterday, never confuse remorse with repentance. And there's a lot of people who are sorry for what they did, but there's no repentance. There's no turning from it. Hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And we're talking about a habitual lifestyle. It's not just, I'm sorry and I feel remorse for what I've done, but I'm going to turn from that and start living a better life. I'm going to stop doing this and start doing that. Repentance is a change of mind, first of all, about your sin, and then a change of heart and direction. So, Billy Graham says that if you confuse remorse with repentance, then you're in trouble. If, on the other hand, you have grieved because of your sin against a holy and righteous God, then you're on the right track. I agree with Brother Billy Graham in that. Oswald Chambers said, never mistake remorse with repentance. Remorse simply puts a man in hell while he's on earth. Do you understand? It's okay to be sorry that you did something wrong. But that remorse, that regret, is really just a condemnation of your conscience on your life. It makes you feel bad about the lifestyle that you're habitually living. D.L. Moody, I don't know if you know Dwight L. Moody. Most people have heard of him. Man is born with his face turned away from God. What? Man is born with his face turned away from God. Did you know that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity? The Bible says that the wicked go astray as soon as they come forth from the womb. So D.L. Moody says, man is born with his face turned away from God. When he truly repents, he is turned right around toward God. He leaves his old life, folds it up like an old garment, lays it aside, puts on the robes of righteousness, and starts living a life that brings glory and honor to God. Martin Luther King, I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, he said this, we ain't what we want to be. We ain't what we're going to be. Thank God we ain't what we was. Amen. And I am thankful that I can look back over my life. And boy, did I live a rough life from the time I was 14 years old to the time I was 29. I saw more stuff than most old men have seen. But God found me and saved me. Changed my direction. Changed my life. Changed my destiny. My destination. Set me on a new path. Well, I've got a few points here that I want to make. And first one is how that newness began. You look again at that verse and it read like this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. How did that newness begin? Well, if you'll back up three verses to chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. In other words, I was constrained. How many of you have ever been constrained before? And I'm talking about physically, not just morally. Well, there's something on the inside of me that holds me back from doing the things that I want to do. That is a type of constraint. But I've been constrained by police officers where they literally put your hand behind your back, jack it up between your shoulder blades, bend you over and stick you in the back of a car. I understand the true definition. See, when we're talking about a constraint by the Holy Spirit, most people are thinking about cords of love. You see, I believe that it's even more than that. I do believe that the Holy Spirit of God moves in my heart, convicts me, illuminates me, regenerates me, shows me the love of God. It's the love of God that causes us to have a desire to submit to the will of God. But I've also been snatched through the keyholes of God. Have you ever had God reach through a keyhole, grab you by the neck and drag you through the keyhole, drag your meat off on the other side of the door? It hurts. Hurts. Uncomfortable. I got through, dragged through a lot of keyholes before God finally found one that was my size, got my attention, woke me up, drew me to Himself, and saved my soul. I realized that it's the love of God, for the love of Christ constrains us. It's as though that when God turns a light on and you realize just how much God loves you, that God gave up His only begotten Son, sent Him to the cross, shed His blood, died for my sins. When I understood that God died for me, that had an impact on my heart, on my mind, on my will, on my desire. All of a sudden, I had a newfound desire to be faithful to God. Not just to be faithful to my desires and the flesh, but I had a new desire to be faithful to God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, "For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." So God gave up heaven, put on flesh, became a man, went to the cross, shed His blood, and died for my sins. I was dead. Remember what I said. We were born separated from God, born spiritually dead. God wakes me up, regenerates, illuminates me, and draws me to Himself. I was crucified at that moment. See, I was dead. God made me alive. And then I crucify the flesh. If you're born once, you die twice. Well, look at this. I was born dead. And then I was born the second time. And then I was resurrected from the dead. For I'm crucified. And then I die to sin. I was alive to God and dead to sin. No, I was dead to God and alive to sin. When I came here, I was dead to God and alive to sin. But God illuminated my mind, woke me up, and I saw His holiness. I saw my sinfulness and my wretchedness. Through that regeneration, that illumination, that God woke me up and showed me and God showed me Him. And then I bent the knee and bowed the head and surrendered my heart and my life to Christ. But that waking up that God did was that regeneration. And then once I was regenerated, woke up and trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior, what do we do? Well, we die daily. I'm crucified. Every day, I die daily that I might live a life that brings glory and honor to God. How that newness began was, first of all, the love of God shed abroad in my heart. And then my love for God shed abroad back for Him. And then my love for the world around me shed through my heart by the Holy Spirit. So how that newness began was with God. God started it, God did it, God finished it. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us." You know what being begotten means? If you have any children, ladies, you begat those children. You gave birth to those children. Who gave birth to us? Well, listen, the Bible says ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, if he must be born again, okay, fine. What do I have to do to get born? I don't know. What'd you do to get born the first time? Nothing. You didn't have anything to do with that. God did that. Your mother and your father did it physically, but it's God that does it spiritually. That's what that verse in 1 Peter 1:3 is saying. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us." That mercy. Remember what the difference between grace and mercy is. Grace is God not giving you what you do deserve. Mercy is God not giving you what you don't deserve, or giving you what you don't deserve. The love of God. See, I don't deserve that. God gave me that. Undeservingly. Unmeritoriously. And when it says that, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy," I didn't earn it, I didn't deserve it, "according to His abundant mercy, begat me again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of the dead," of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ was our substitute. He died in my stead. He died for me. For me. That's what that word for means. As a substitute. In my place. Christ died so I don't have to die the second death and be cast into a lake of fire. Christ, as our substitute, has borne our sins on the cross, made us complete, sanctified, separated, guiltless before a holy and righteous God. Well, how the newness began? First of all, it began with Christ dying for us because of the love of God. Secondly, the believer, that's you and me, if you have put your faith and trust in Christ, partakes of the life of Christ. That means he is risen again. That's what that second verse says, that for I'm crucified with Christ. Oh, but nevertheless I live. Say, I was dead. I was regenerated, woke up, and now I die daily. But I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ. It's Christ living his life in me and through me. The believer partakes of that life of Christ. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Have you been risen with Christ? I was dead. Came into this world dead. I was born physically alive, but spiritually dead, separated from God. By grace, God regenerated me, woke me up, and I was risen from the dead. And then when I was risen from the dead by the grace of God, I sought. People say, well, you know, I don't think you seek God, but God said, well, God sought me by sending his son, Jesus Christ. God sought me by sending the Holy Spirit into my heart to illuminate, wake me up. But then when God wakes us up, we participate with God in order to be saved. You come to God by grace, through faith. If you've never bent the knee and bowed the head and surrendered your life to Christ and are living, listen, here's the evidence of that new creation, new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passing away. You becoming a part of the life of Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the throne of God. You see, we have received the Spirit of Christ. And that Spirit of Christ living on the inside of us illuminates our minds and helps us see. It cries out, Abba, Father. You know what Abba, it means Daddy. That means we realize that we have become the children of God by the power of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, crying out to God. Do you cry out to God even when you're not opening your mouth? In your heart, in your mind, in your life, you realize the need that you have for interaction, for fellowship with God, to walk and to talk, to study his word, to hide it in your heart that you might not sin against him. Do you have the signs of life? You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying this, that if you were on trial for being a Christian and you were standing before the judge, would there be enough evidence in your life for you to be found guilty of being a Christian? People say, oh yeah, I know he's one. How? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, the fruit of the Spirit. You see it all over that person. You see God living his life, the Holy Spirit of God living his life on the inside of a human being. Old things pass away, all things become new. What are the all things? The old things is the things that I used to love. Now I hate those things. And now I love the things that I used to hate. God changes us from the inside out. Not from the outside in. I've had people tell me, I don't know how many times, that, oh, when I get my life straightened out, I'll start coming to church. You'll never come to church. You'll never live your life for the glory and honor of God if you're waiting for your life to change before you start going. But see, it starts with a change of heart. It starts with a change of mind. We decide. We make a decision. I'm going to stop doing that. Oh, I've tried 1,000 times to stop doing that. And I mess up. I blow it every time. And now I'm just going to throw my hands up and I'm going to go with it. I'm just going to go with the flow. Okay, let me know how that works out for you. But I'm telling you that if you really want God, you surrender your life and your heart and everything that you are to his will. and you get up 1,000 times. 1,000 times, 1,000. You keep beating your head against that same wall, striving for holiness, striving to be pleasing with God. And all of the failures in our life makes us feel like, well, I'm just not going to be able to do it. And guess what? That's exactly what the failures are for. To make you realize, no, you can't. You never were going to be able to be pleasing to God. That's why God gave His Son to die for us. That as rotten as I am, God loved me enough to send His Son to die for my sin. And I sinned again, and I sinned again. All my sins of the past, all my sins of the present, even all of my sins of the future, they're already under the blood of Christ. And there are people who say, oh, that's fine. Then I'll go for that. I can continue living in sin. It's already under the blood. I get to do what I want to do and go to heaven. That's insanity. You see, He changes your heart. He gives you a new desire to be faithful. I hate those sins that I know I'm going to have some, but I want to cut them back as much as possible. And we war and we fight and we strive and we run the race and fight the fight and we keep doing what God has asked us to do, striving to be faithful no matter how many times we stumble, falter, and fail in sin. We love Him and we get up and we keep doing what God has called us to be. Well, thirdly, how is that newness seen in a believer's life? Well, I guess I just kind of already answered that. It's seen in every area, every aspect of our life. It's seen in our spirit. You know what the spirit is. You say, well, you know, I like that person. They've got a sweet spirit about that person. Have you been around someone and said, boy, they're grumpy, they're grouchy, they're hateful, they're nasty. Boy, they got a terrible spirit. Did you know a good healthy dose of Jesus Christ and salvation can change a spirit? Can turn a nasty, rotten, vile wretch of a person into somebody not quite so wretched, so vile, so nasty. It's not only just changing your destination from hell to heaven, but it's changing your heart. It's changing your desire. It changes your speech. Boy, I used to make up bad words. There wasn't enough of them out there, so I'd just make up some. Vile, wretched, hateful, nasty. I've had people say, man, I can't imagine you being like that. Well, if it wasn't for my memory, I wouldn't be able to imagine it either. But that's what God leaves us a memory for. To remind us of who we used to be. As opposed to who He has changed us into. You see, and now I can look back. I used to get upset a little bit. Boy, I know God has changed my heart. He changed my mind. I feel like I'm living a life and I have a memory of somebody that I don't even know that guy. I don't want to remember him. Why'd you leave me with that? It bothers me. Boy, what a blessing those memories are. To realize, boy, how good God can be to somebody as horrible as I am, that it can change me from that wretched person into a person I have no business behind a pulpit, but God says I'm wrong. He put me there. I know I don't deserve it. Who does? Who could possibly deserve that? To be able to stand behind a pulpit and preach the Word of God. To be used out of the same mouth that I used to be so horrible at in this world. He's good. He's good. We're wretched. But He's good to us. He changes not only our spirit, our speech, our character, our nature, our actions, our plans, our purposes, our desires. He changes everything from the inside out. Not from the outside in. Can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps, get the job done. Well, where? Lastly, the place of the newness. You see what I just said. He changes you from the inside. It's being in Christ. Oh, and not only being in Christ, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. I used that verse a while ago. We've more than just a profession, you see. It's more than me saying that I love Him. It's that you live it. It's more than a profession. It's a possession. And He comes to live on the inside of you. Old things pass away. All things become new. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart. And now God uses you from the inside out. It's like putting on a glove. The glove is unanimated without the hand on the inside of it. And we are just as dead and lifeless as a useless glove laying on the seat of our car. Until we stick a hand in it. Start using it. You see, it's Christ in you. The hope of glory. The place of this newness is in the heart. In the heart of man. Can faith save a man? You know, the Bible asks that question. Well, no, faith. Faith alone cannot say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't it say sola fides? By faith alone, through grace alone, by Christ, the merit of Christ alone. But did you notice that I started adding all of those other things? And then all of a sudden you realize those things are not really alone, are they? But it's by grace alone, through faith alone, because of the merit of Christ alone, that we are saved. And that newness of life takes place on the inside of us. And it grows. It grows. I remember the day I got saved. I didn't understand really the dynamic of what had taken place. Now I do. 36 years. And it just gets better. Better and better and better and closer and closer. The relationship. Fellowship. Love. Commitment. Dedication. Surrender. Are those things taking place? Maybe ever so slowly to begin with. Boy, it took 5 years from the time I got saved. But boy, there was a hunger. There was a new world going on even in my mind back then. That I just couldn't get enough Christ. Couldn't get enough church. Couldn't get enough of the Bible. Just couldn't get enough. And it's been like this. But it keeps getting better. Better and better as life continues to go by. And one day, the Bible says, not in the sweet by and by apple pie in the sky, but one day, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. One day I'll know also, even as I am known. I'm learning more and more. I'm growing more and more. I'm falling more and more in love with Christ. Somebody said in Sunday school this morning, you know, how are you going to enjoy heaven if you don't like church? Why do you have a desire? Oh, well, I don't want to burn. I don't want to go to hell. Is that a reason for God to save you? The only reason God saves us is because we realize our sin against His holiness. And we feel the weight and the burden of that. Not that I've sinned against my wife or my children or my grandchildren. Not that I've sinned against my church or the people of the world. But that I've sinned against a holy God. And one day I'll stand before Him and give an account of my life. But I am thankful that it is not a life that I've lived. For I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am a new creature. Let's pray. Father, we do love You. We thank You for first loving us. God, we know that there's none that seeketh after You, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. Having faith and coming to You would be an act of good. But God, it's You that did what was good in Your own eyes when You sent Your Son to die for a wretch like me. Thank You. It's all I can say. But I can say it with more than my lips. I can say it with my hands and my feet, my heart and my life. God, I pray that if there's those here that don't understand what it is that I'm saying, God, that Your Spirit might touch them. God, that they'll realize the purpose of their life here is not for pleasure, not for fun, not for material, not for things in this life. But God, our life, You created us for Your glory. Help us, God, to fulfill that purpose. We'll praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I ask you to take a hymn?